Advent. We are continuing our series in worship, and there's going to be several verses we're going to look up today, so you can either look them up or you can just simply listen. From last time, just a few simple points from the last couple of weeks. Number one, worship is life. Okay, it's not just for Sunday, it's for life. Sunday is just a reflection of what should be going on throughout the week. That with all I do, with all I say, with all I think, that tells me what I think of God. So worship is for life. Number two is our worship is guided by what God has revealed. So what God reveals must guide and inform and even correct my worship. So those are the two main things we've looked at. And we saw that the last time Revelation, future worship in Revelation 4:5 must direct now worship here on earth, 2025. So we move from that now to the who and the where of worship. That is, we worship God. Okay, someone says, what are you doing on Sunday? I'm going to worship God. And it's interesting. How many of those people would then say, which God are you worshipping? Because there's 4,000 of them, aren't there? There's at least 4,000 gods that people worship in the world. So which one are you worshipping this morning? Okay, so this is about our God. And what is he like? And how does that affect our worship? So, Matthew 28. Yeah, who is God? In terms of his being and in terms of his character. In terms of his being, Matthew 28, the Great Commission, the Lord's final words to the disciples. He says in verse 18, Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So who is God? God is one in three persons. He is one in three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Baptize people in that name. Yeah, and name is singular. It is one. That is that they are united and they are equal within the Godhead. That is the God you're worshipping. So you hear the person who will, occasionally you meet people, they'll say, all religions are the same. We are all one. We all worship the same God. Okay. Well, do you worship the Trinitarian God? Do you worship the God who is one person, who is one in three persons? Is that who you worship? Because if it's not, we're worshiping different gods anyway, to begin with. So, question for you. Do you worship the Trinitarian God? Not necessarily do you understand him. You know, who understands perfectly? But as much as you know from what he's revealed, do you worship Father, Son, Holy Spirit? Yeah, our worship should be Trinitarian. I think we said that last time, yeah? But we should honour who God is. We should reflect who he is. We should declare who he is to him, but also to one another. That he is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And we have to watch out, don't we? Because it's easy to get imbalanced. We can underplay some persons in the Trinity, but overplay others. And sometimes we'll ignore the Trinity altogether. And the good news for us in 2025 is, it's not a recent problem. It's not a recent problem. It will be a problem until the Lord returns. Christians will struggle to get the balance. I was looking at an old hymn book from Donington from, I think, the 80s that used to be used. And because I was preaching on this subject, I looked at the index and said, oh, let me see how much Trinity they've got, how much Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They had, the hymns, 249 on the church and 12 on the Trinity. 249 on the church, 12 on the Trinity. In fact, if you added Father, Holy Spirit and Trinity, you would only get a fraction of the hymns we sing about ourselves. Now, that's an imbalance, isn't it? Yeah, and the people who put that together, when you actually look at really godly crowds, really real men of God. So it's something that we can easily do. Yeah, we have to keep the balance. We have to remember that He is Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That's about being who God is. What about His character? Well, for that, we're going to turn to Exodus 34. Exodus 34. We've been there before, but it's so sweet, we'll go there again. The character of Almighty God as He reveals Himself to Moses. Moses says, doesn't he, show me your glory. Show me your glory. And this is part of His answer. Exodus 34, verse 5. When the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh, or the Lord, and he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate or merciful and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, forgiving rebellion, forgiving sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. And Moses' response, Moses bowed down to the ground at once and worshipped him. That is his response to all that that happens. So who is God in terms of character? I have heard God described as an ogre, as cruel, as hard, as harsh. To some extent, growing up, that was sometimes the way I saw things. I saw God. A very serious, very stern father. But what do we see here? We see mercy. We see grace. We see patience. We see love. We see forgiveness. We see justice. But even that justice comes from his love. So, when it comes to worship, God is not one to be messed about with. But he's not an ogre. He's patient and he's kind and he's good, which makes him approachable. I want to approach a God like this because I know that in times of need, I will find all that I need. And we can find all that we need. That he is compassionate and he is gracious. So, New Testament will say, summing it up in two words, God is light and God is love. He is loving and he is light. There is a purity to him. And from that purity will flow justice against wrong and evil. There is also a love from him, a passionate love for his Son, for the Spirit, but also for the world. Behold your God. Behold your God. There are some people who see God as love alone. Love exclusively and nothing else. Yeah? Many of those people have been encouraged in that belief by people from churches. Yeah? Well, you know God's love, don't you? Yeah? You need to tell the whole story. You need to tell the whole picture. He's not just love. He's love and he is light. And that needs to be honoured in public worship. Yeah, we need to honour God as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We need to honour God as one who is light and who is love. We need all those things together. Yeah. It seems almost as if we're like a juggler, throwing balls in the air and trying to catch them. And in some ways, that's true. There's a balance that we need to maintain. There's a tension that comes as we worship God. Father, may people be drawn to you as we worship. Father in heaven, may people be drawn to you as we worship. So, who is God? Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. What is he like? He is love and he is light. Exodus 34, he's moral. He's a moral God. He's not immoral. Morality counts. Right and wrong counts with him. Two truths, which we're going to look at time that remains. Truth number one, God is big. Okay? Truth number one, God is big. God is big. God is vast. God is great. With regards to his creation, this world, he is over and above this world. He is separate from this world. He is distinct from this world. Creation is not God. God is God, not creation. God is not dependent on the creation for his existence. He is separate from that. Creation depends on the Creator. Human understanding and experience of God is beyond us, because our brains are now finite, whereas he is infinite. There's a limitation to what we can understand about him. Yeah, and the fact that you do understand something about him means that God has been at work in some way in your life. His ways are greatly over our ways, over my ways. Truth number one, God is vast and God is big. Technical term, transcendent. Transcendent. Truth number one, God is big. Truth number two, God is near. God is close. God is very close. That he is present within the creation and on the earth, actively at work. That he didn't abandon the world he had made. That he is still around, still ready to help, still ready to deliver, close to his people. God is near. Yeah, so truth number one, God is big. Truth number two, God is near. He can be intimate with his people. Technical word for that is immanence. God is transcendent, he is big, he is imminent, he is near. Where do we find in the Bible that God is big and God is near? Answer, everywhere. All over the scriptures, we are told that he is big and yet that he is near. And that's what makes this sermon very difficult, because it's knowing what passages to leave out. There's so many things, but we're going to look at just two. So we're going to start with Isaiah 57, the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 57, and then we're going to go into the New Testament. Isaiah 57. Wondering how to get there, go to the Psalms, which is in the middle of the book, and then go forward a few pages and you'll find the book of Isaiah. Isaiah spoke to the Northern Kingdom, I think. Yeah. Isaiah 57, which is a combination of judgment and hope. He says this in verse 14 of Isaiah 57. It says here, it will be said, build up, prepare the road. Remove the obstacles out of the way of my people. For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy. I live in a high and lofty place, but also with a person who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the contrite. I will not accuse forever, nor will I always be angry, for then the spirit of man would grow faint before me, the breath of man that I have created. Where is God? Where's God? We're told, aren't we? We're told he's high up. He's way, way, way above us. Way beyond us. But also, we're told he's with the lowly people. He is with the humble people. And the humble here is defined by people who are aware of the things that they've done wrong before God and have asked his forgiveness. That's where God is. He's up there, he's down here also. How is God able to be up there and to be down here, helping people? And the answer is the Holy Spirit. That's how he's able to do it. Yeah, he's in a high place, the Holy Spirit living in the heart of the Christian, yeah, to encourage, to teach, to empower us with good news. So he's able to do both. It's great news. Acts 17. Paul, Mars Hill. Taking on the philosophers and the ideas men of ancient Greece, the eggheads. What does he say when he speaks? He says this when he speaks, verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. Now what you worship is something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you." It's a clever thing to do, isn't it? If you worship lots of gods. Because in worshiping lots of gods, you might leave someone out. And that god may get upset with you. And so what do? The Greeks are clever, aren't they? We'll just put another statue up to the unknown god. So if that god has a go at us, we can say, "Oh, we didn't miss out on you. There you go, there's your statue." And Paul says, "Ah, yeah, you're clever with that, but here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to use that statue to the unknown god to tell you about the known god." And that's effectively what he does. The real god, the one true god. That's what he's going to do. Verse 24. "The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands." The God that he's going to speak about, he's not the God of the sea or the God of the land or the God of this or the God of that. He's the God of the whole thing. He's the God of everything. He has made every single thing, and he governs every single thing that he has made. Everything belongs to him. Everything belongs to him. And even the biggest temple cannot accommodate him. Yeah, we speak about the house of God. There's no place which is the house of God, technically, now. Now this building is not the house of God. We are the house of God. The building's not the house of God. And even if you were to swap this modest building and go to the most supreme places of worship in this land, a St. Paul's Cathedral or a Westminster Abbey, that would still not be the house of God. For where is God going to live? What place can contain him? Nothing. Nothing can contain him. He is above it all. So, verse 25. And he's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. He doesn't need his creation to help him out. Yeah. He doesn't need the creation to encourage him, to motivate him, to assist him, to guide him, to inform him, to comfort him. He is I am. He is self-sufficient. He doesn't need the creation. The creation needs him. That's what we're told. The creation needs him. 26. From one man, he made every nation of men. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the time set for them, and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him, and perhaps reach out for him and find him. For he is not far from each one of us. So this is, well, certainly verse 26, this is dynamite, isn't it? This is cultural dynamite for the West, because it speaks on racial and political issues. Immigration, mass immigration, illegal immigration, Black Lives Matter, ethnic cleansing, colorism, tribalism. It speaks to it here. From one man, I have made every nation of men. How many races are there? If it's from one man, how many races are there? One. There's only one race, isn't there? It's the human race. Isn't that dynamite? Yeah. And he actually says, I decide where people live. And he also says, I don't just decide where people live. Do you know why they're here? Yeah. I was talking to a friend yesterday. I said to him, how many immigrants do you know? He said, I know loads. My parents are immigrants. I said, why did they come to England? And he said, oh, one came for work. The British put up a place and said, come from the Caribbean to our country and help the motherland, because, you know, we're short of labour and all the rest of it. And he said, why did your mum come? Well, she joined him, and so on and so forth. I said, look, in all the immigrants you've ever met, how many of them said, I'm here for the gospel? I'm coming to Britain to learn about Jesus. I don't know none. Next to none. And yet, what are we told? I've done this so that people are going to come to faith. That explains something of the people movement around the world. Yeah. But we're not happy. We're not happy with it. What are we told here? He made everything. He made the world and everything in it. Britain does not belong to the British, does it? USA does not belong to the Americans. Sri Lanka does not belong to the Sri Lankans. Pakistan does not belong to the Pakistanis. The Philippines does not belong to the Filipinos. The Romanians do not belong to Romanians. Dominicans, who carry on? Who does it belong to? God. We're all taking rent. We're all paying rent. That's what we're told. See? I told you it was dynamite, didn't I? We'll come back to it another time. Perhaps we're having a tea and coffee. There you go. You can disagree with me there. But what it says there is God is big, God is vast. But we're also told, reach out for him. He's not far from you. Yeah, there are people who make out that coming to God is this big, massive process. And who knows, it's a big journey and I might get there. But who knows? No, it's simple. It says, reach out to him. He's not far from you. Eternal life is one prayer of forgiveness away. That's all it is. One prayer of forgiveness away. Don't overcomplicate it. It's one prayer away. If you pray to him, he's willing to forgive you. And we saw in the what follows next, he says, you have to do that because there's going to be judgment, and the judge of the world has been appointed. Jesus. So that is why. So, truth number one, God is big. Truth number two, God is near. Public worship will proclaim both. I'm going to have God is big songs, God is big worship, God is near worship. And I've got to keep those two together. Yeah? So, what you'll find is one tradition, whatever your religious tradition is, your background is, they will tend to emphasize one over the other. And you'll also find that in whatever your tradition is, there'll often be an overemphasis of one over the other. We're almost exclusively going down one road. We're going down the big God road, or we're going down the near God road. And we're called to do both, to represent him properly. God is big, but God is near. Got a good quote here. True worship holds on to the transcendence and immanence of God. The idea that God is big and near deepens and sweetens worship. It will deepen and sweeten worship. So what do we teach the kids? Children, when they're here. My God is so big, so strong and so mighty. There's nothing that he cannot do. Yeah? But on the other side, we've got Jesus strong and kind. We've got Jesus calms the storm. That's why you sung it. That's why we sang it this morning. To show that God is big, but God is near. And both, we need to catch both of them for our children and for ourselves. If we lose the bigness of God in worship, worship can become irreverent and disrespectful. And over-familiar with God. If we lose the immanence, we can think, God's so big, but he's not interested in my small problems. What's the point of me coming to him? We need to see that God is big and that God is near as well. So where is the UK church at? Okay, because we're part of the UK church, aren't we? Are we into big God prayers and big God worship, or near God prayers and near God worship? I think it's probably been a bit of a mixed bag over the years. I think in terms of church history, there was a great emphasis on the transcendence of God. You see it in some of these hymns, some of these older hymns that we sung, isn't it? You see the big ideas about God, and he's above the earth, and he's ruling the world that he's made. Yeah, our God reigns. Then, probably when I was a younger Christian, just before, you had more God is near sort of songs. And what happened then was they sort of turfed out the transcendent songs. We had loads of these, many of them short choruses that we would sing again and again and again and again, six, 7 times as our worship. But I think things are looking up. Okay, I'm positive about the future. Though I will tell you, I may be a minority amongst my pastoral contemporaries in saying that. But I actually think things are looking up, things are improving. That is, you've got younger Christians, musicians, yeah, gospel people. They are doing new transcendent songs. Yeah, almost new sort of hymn-like songs that are packed with content about the Father and the Son and the Spirit. They're also going back to old hymns and they're reworking them. They're reworking the old ones, new arrangements, fresh lyrics. And then what's happened then is we've managed to sort of purge ourselves from the worst of the, not to say worst, but the more, yeah, not great songs of the past. And the songs from my day, the very best of them, we've brought forward. So I think it's a great thing that's going on. And long sort of may it continue. So the potential's great. The potential is great if a person walks through the door and we do this right. A person should leave Donington or leave another church and as sort of, you know, band-aid as some of our worship is here at Donington, they should still be able to leave here and say, I've learned something about God here through what they've sung. And the heart with which they sing, I've learned something that this can give you joy as well. They should be able to do that, shouldn't they? Worship evangelism. It's where the joyful worship of believers begins to affect unbelievers and gives them the right kind of godly jealousy. So, I mean, example would be, I wasn't a Christian. I went to the, was it Louis Palau crusade at Queen's Park Rangers Stadium. And it was packed with Christians and they were singing. And at the time I was miserable and depressed. And I remember thinking, I wish I had what these guys had. I wish I could have that. I haven't, but I wish I could. It was a jealousy. It was the right kind of jealousy. God saying, look, you know, if you follow me, your heart will be changed. You'll have the joy that I have. And that's what's being said there. So, as we finish, look. Behold our God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God in three persons. Not easy to understand, nor should he be. If God's easy to understand, he wouldn't be God. He cannot be easy to understand. But from what we understand, we worship him. Oh, come, let us adore him for who he is. Behold our God. He is love and he is light. He is pure. He is worthy of praise. Oh, come, let us adore him. And as we see his character worked out in our lives, we will praise him. Oh, come, let us adore him. Behold our God. He is vast. He is too far above us. Yet he is near. He is both to help and to comfort and to give us forgiveness. He is willing. He is able. He is willing and he is able. Oh, come. Oh, come, let us adore him. Father, Son, Holy Spirit.